you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to Genesis 19 and 1 Corinthians 16. Two places this morning, Genesis 19 and 1 Corinthians 16. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you something that everyone knows to be true, but no one really wants to say. Father's Day does not seem to get the same attention as Mother's Day. I'm not bitter about it, but it's true. And before you email me, I love Mother's Day. I love my mother. I love your mother. I wish they had many more Mother's Days. I love Mother's Day. But Father's Day doesn't just seem to have the same buzz as Mother's Day. Did you know that Father's Day wasn't officially recognized as a holiday until 1972? If you're keeping track, that's 58 years after President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day a nationwide holiday. Consumers will spend almost $14 billion on their dads this Father's Day, and that's great. Consumers spent almost $24 billion for Mother's Day. It's like the dad who said, Father's Day is that one time of the year when I get complete obedience from my family. I tell them not to spend a lot of money on me, and they don't. Now listen, I'm not bitter about Father's Day having less buzz than Mother's Day, because truth be told, that's probably how us guys would prefer it anyway. I will say this, if you have a dad that's living, a dad who was a good dad and who provided for you and protected you, pick up the phone today. Give him a call. Tell him that you love him and that you're grateful for the sacrifices that he made for you while you have the chance to do it. If you live with your dad, deliver that message in person. And let me give you a word of advice about this. Let your dad eat a piece of meat today. Let him fall asleep watching the U.S. Open. That's really what he wants to do. And don't you dare try to change the channel. Yes, he's watching that. There are terrible curses for children that try to change the channel on Father's Day. Don't you do it. Take the opportunity to honor your dad today. It is honor to whom honor is due. Now today we're going to meet a dad who really shows us one truth. He shows us the incredible power of influence a father can have, not just on his own children, but on all the generations that follow after him. And I hate to tell you, in this case, he shows us that power in a negative light. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. You remember the story? Lot and his two daughters escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Now what we just read is the heartbreaking conclusion to the story of Lot. If you'll remember, years before this event, Lot made the fateful decision to move his family into the city of Sodom. It was a city full of wickedness, and eventually God saw the wickedness, couldn't stand it any longer, and he destroyed it. Lot and his two daughters were the only survivors of the judgment of God. As many have said about Genesis 19, Lot could take his daughters out of Sodom, but he could not take Sodom out of his daughters. They may have been delivered from the fiery judgment that God rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, but don't miss this. They were irreparably damaged by their years spent in that wicked city. As a father, Lot failed his family. He failed those girls in every conceivable way. And he put into motion a series of events that would cause descendants and generations of descendants to rebel against God. Men, you have extraordinary influence over your children and your children's children and your children's children's children that will follow them. Now, you'll rejoice this morning to know we're not going to spend a lot of time on Lot and his daughters today. And all God's people said, and we're not going to unpack that today. What we're going to do is we're going to use it as an object lesson of the power of a father's influence over his children and of the generational repercussions that follow either your obedience, Dad, or your disobedience, Dad. And we all know what a bad dad looks like. We have plenty of examples of that in our culture. So, Pastor Gillett, what does a good dad look like? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Well, let's read some verses about what it means to be a Christian man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. I like that little phrase in the middle of verse 13. Quit you like men. That appeals to me. One commentator said this about the verse we just read. Like a general in the army of the Lord, Paul gives short orders in rapid succession and expects his people to put his commands into practice. This is a verse that, as a man, I can appreciate. Short, direct, to the point. Orders intended for immediate application with very little explanation, just the way we men like it. Notice that phrase, quit ye like men. What does that mean? Well, it's one Greek verb, and it means this: to conduct oneself in a manly or courageous way, to be brave, to display courage. Josephus uses this same word to describe the courageous fighting of Jewish defenders who defended Jerusalem. What does it mean to quit ye like men? Let me give you a very simple definition this morning. It means be a man. Be a man. In our culture, we see masculinity being attacked from every corner. God's word says, be a man. Men, you don't have to be women. You shouldn't be little boys. You shouldn't be animals. You should be a man. And now, before visions of John Rambo and John Wayne come to your mind, what is he talking about here when he says, be a man? Well, these little short phrases right around that, quit ye like men, actually describe what a biblical man looks like. Look at that first phrase, watch ye. What does that mean? It means to be on guard. Listen to me, men. You're the point man leading your family through the dangerous minefield of this life. Pay attention to what's going on in the lives of your children. Where are your children? Who are their friends? Who are your teens dating? What are they looking at on their devices? Being a man means watching. Watch. It says, not only watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Men, we've been handed the word of God in our generation. And it's our responsibility as men to hand this book to the next generation. I'm going to tell you something. Being a Christian man means being a man of conviction. It means not backing up one inch from the clear teachings of God's word. You don't have to be angry and abusive to do that. You can stand firm in the faith and you can do it with kindness. But we are losing ground every day in our culture because we don't have enough men who are standing firm for the faith. Amen. Stand firm for the faith, men. Watch ye. Stand firm in the faith. Then he says, be strong. That's a very simple command, isn't it? It's given in the present tense. So it means that, men, you're to be strong continually. It's more than a command to go work out for a few hours and get physically strong. It means that your life is to be continually, consistently, constantly strong. Strong in failure, strong in prosperity, strong in poverty, strong in riches. You're the one in your family who's supposed to hold it all together when everyone else is falling apart. Be strong. It's a daunting task. Not only is it in the present tense, it's in the passive voice. How many of you men ever struggle to be strong for your family? That's a heavy burden, isn't it? So when he says here, be strong, it's in the passive voice. You know what that means? It means not that you commit the action, but that you receive the action. That you are to be strong in a strength that is not your own. It literally means to be strong in the Lord. Men, you ought to have a daily, dynamic, consistent, constant relationship with Jesus Christ that's giving you the strength you need to live for the Lord and love your family every day. Be strong. Be strong. But I want you to notice verse 14, because this also has to do with what it means to be a man. He says, let all your things be done with charity. That word charity is an old English word for the modern English word love. And here's where I really want to bear down this morning. So in the context of verse 13, being a man means that we let all of our watching, all of our standing, all of our strength be saturated in a spirit of love. Oh, would you listen carefully to what I'm saying this morning? If there is one thing that describes the biblical image of a strong Christian man, it is that that man is loving. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. He says, there's one thing that's going to mark the men that follow me closely, and that is that they are loving. The Bible's constantly calling us to this, men. The hallmark of biblical manhood is love. Let all your things, and men do a lot of things, don't we? Let all your things be done in love. Now, let's be honest for a second. As soon as I start talking about love, some of the guys in this room tune me out. Because you think I'm talking about some kind of saccharine, sentimental, Hallmark Channel Pride and Prejudice type love. That's not what I'm talking about. That's the furthest thing from biblical love. So let me give you, first of all, a definition of love. A simple, short definition for love. What does it mean to be loving in the context of the scriptures? Well, the word charity here, or the word love, is the Greek word agape. Steve Currington, the founder of RU, defines agape as the willing, sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without the thought of return. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I don't know about you, that's a little long for my ADHD brain. So I needed a shorter definition. So I searched the scriptures, looked in the book of John and 1 John, and every time the word love was used, and you know what I came up with? Love is a spirit of self-sacrifice most clearly expressed at Calvary. So what is love? It's not an emotion. It's not a Hallmark moment. It's a spirit of self-sacrifice most clearly exhibited at Calvary. For some of you, that's still too long. So let me make it even shorter. I like what one author said. Love is you before me decision-making. What is love? It's you before me decision-making. I was reminded this week about two guys named Eric and Brian. They were among the first Marines sent into Iraq during the Gulf War. They also ended up being among the first casualties, and they were both Texans, amen, and met during their training in Kuwait. One day, their unit was taking a rest stop in the desert when Eric stepped on a landmine. Without hesitating, his buddy Brian went to his aid, not knowing that as he was kneeling down, tending to his comrade who was bleeding, that he was kneeling on another landmine. And as soon as he moved, that landmine exploded, and Brian found himself in worse shape than Aaron was. Both men were medevaced. Both men eventually lost their legs serving our country. More than once during their recovery, and they recovered side by side, Brian looked over to Eric and said, "Thank you, buddy, for saving my life." Eric just waved his friend off and told him every time, I was just doing my job. Now listen, there weren't any sonnets recited. There were no sappy songs sung. There's no Hallmark moment in that, but there was love there, wasn't there? Selfless, sacrificial, you before me living. We have been called by God to let all our things be done in love. I read a statistic the other day that boggled my mind. It said that men spend the vast majority of their disposable income on five things: electronics, sports, cars, gambling, and alcohol. You remember what the Bible says? It says, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. What we spend our money on shows us about where our hearts are. And those are all indicators that men in our culture are living with a very self-centered perspective and are every day living out the opposite of you before me decision making. I can't tell you how many times as a youth pastor, I sat down with some crying young person and listened to him or her say, you know, Pastor Gillett, I never really felt like my dad loved me. Isn't that sad? The truth is, I know that almost every one of those dads loved their teenagers. They loved their young people. They just weren't really good at showing it. I think every man in this room loves your children deeply. But let's be honest, man. Sometimes we're not really good at showing our kids we love them. Same with our grandkids. You say, Pastor, give me something practical here. What are four practical ways that I can create a culture of love in my home? Let me give you just four real quick things. Number one, the best way you can show love to your kids at home is to love your children's mother. Can I get an amen, guys? Amen. The best way to show your children that you love them is to love your children's mother. I cannot overstate in all my years of working with young people the security and the acceptance your children will feel if they know you are absolutely committed to their mother, that you put her before you. The best thing any dad can do is to love your wife every single day. Start there. Number two, spend time with your kids. Spend time with your kids. I know this isn't rocket science this morning, but let's be honest, guys, some of us are still missing this. Charles Francis Adams was the son of President John Adams. He was a successful politician and ambassador in his own right. One day he went fishing with his son Brooks, and the entry in his diary for that day read this: went fishing with my son all day, a day wasted. Brooks, his son, had a very different story to tell about that day. He wrote in his diary, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. Can I tell you something, men? Your kids spell love, not L-O-V-E. They spell love, T-I-M-E. And I just want to remind you of something, guys, and I'm preaching this message to myself this morning. Nobody puts on their headstone, I wish I would have spent more time at work. Spend time with your kids. Number three, show affection to your kids. This can be so difficult for us as dads to do. Read the book of Proverbs sometime and you'll find out that Solomon was writing to his son and constantly imploring his son, son, give me your heart. Can I tell you that ought to be the goal of every Christian dad in this room, to win the heart of your child and to shepherd that heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're never going to do that if affection is a one-way street in your home. And by the way, if affection is only one-sided, if all it is your kids showing affection to you, one day they'll stop because they never got it from you. So listen to me, dads. Snuggle with those little girls while they're little. Don't miss a chance to do that. Wrestle with those little boys while they still want to wrestle with you. They need that touch. They need that affection. They need you, even as difficult as it may be for you, they need you to show them that you love them. And by the way, don't stop that when they're teenagers. Do it in an appropriate way. You may embarrass them by showing affection as teenagers, but they will never doubt that you love them. Show affection. Number four, and again, very simple, guys. Teach the Bible to your kids. Teach the Bible to your kids. If you really love them, you're going to teach them the most important book that's ever been written. Deuteronomy chapter 6 places the responsibility for theological training squarely and solely on the shoulders of dad. Did you know that? Every dad is the chief theologian in his home. You are, dad, the chief theologian in your home. The only question is, will you be a good one or a bad one? You ought to be tying the everyday common events of your life and of your children's lives to the teachings of God's word. If you're sitting out on the back porch one day, maybe your children are swinging or maybe you're playing ball with your son. He walks up to you and he says, Dad, that sure is a beautiful sunset today. Say more than, yes, son, it sure is. You know what you ought to say? That sunset's beautiful because God made it that way. He created this world. He's a God of beauty and a God of majesty. And the reason you like it so much is there is worship welling up in your heart towards the true and living God. Teach the Bible to your kids. When your teenage daughter comes home because some bonehead has dumped her, dads, here's what you need to do. You need to say, young lady, your value is not determined by what some bonehead boy at school thinks about you. Your value is determined because you are a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He accepts you, He loves you, and you are beautiful in His sight and in my sight. Let me tell you something. If you will learn to take advantage of the golden moments of life and tie your kids' lives to the teaching of God's Word, they will know that you love them. If you'll do those four things consistently, you can create a culture of love in your home, and your wife and your children will know that they are loved by you. And there is nothing more important than that, man. Let's be honest, though. Some of us really struggle with that. So, Pastor Jill, how can I be more loving? I mean, my heart's been touched this morning. What can I do in my own life to be a more loving husband, a more loving father? I want to give you two things, and this is under the second point, the development of love. We've defined it. Now, let's develop it. How do we develop a spirit of agape love in our life that will saturate our home? Well, I want to give you just two points here very practically. Number one, we can develop love by developing deep friendships with other men. Say, hold on, I've never heard that before. You can develop a spirit of love in your own life by developing deep friendships with other men. Paul was a master at this. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, 1 Corinthians 16:24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul was an expert in you before me, an expert in showing love and having people know that he loved them. What is one thing that he did to keep his heart tender and loving? I tell you this, he was always surrounding himself with other Christian men. In verse 10, he speaks about his friendship with Timothy. In verse 15, he speaks about the house of a man named Stephanas. Look at verse 17. He says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus. For that which was lacking on your part have they supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Paul said, I surround myself with Christian men so that my spirit can be refreshed. Let me tell you something, guys. If the great apostle Paul needed friendship with other Christian men to refresh his spirit, then so do you. Amen. The truth is, we will love our wives better when we surround ourselves with Christian men that can encourage us, that can bear our burdens, and that can hold us accountable to the things that matter. If you want an interesting study in the Bible, study the men in Scripture who insisted on isolation. I'm telling you, that's a dangerous study. Samson was a man who liked to be in isolation. Jonah was a man who was in isolation. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, walking on that rooftop, guess what he was? He was alone. Elijah ran from Jezebel and got depressed, and he was all alone. Lot was in the cave all alone in Genesis 19. We could go on and on. Contrast that, on the other hand, with the men in the Bible that surrounded themselves with strong spiritual men. Daniel had three friends, didn't he? David had some mighty men when he was living for the Lord. John the Baptist had disciples. Peter and John had apostles in the book of Acts. Jesus himself had a group of Christian friends that he surrounded himself with. Here's the point. We are more vulnerable men when we're alone. But we are stronger and more spiritual and more loving when we take the time to develop deep relationships with Christian men who can refresh our spirits. Can I ask you this morning? Do you have a group of men who are helping you bear your burdens while you try to lead your home? If you want to be more loving, you pick out some men that love the Lord, surround yourself with them, and be committed to them. Every man needs friends. Here's a second thing. We can develop love by developing a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the key. Look at verse 22. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, that means cursed, Maranatha, our Lord is coming soon. Notice the divine order here. Before Paul said, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus, he says, every man needs the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, men, if you don't have a daily dynamic love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in trouble. Your parenting is going to be cursed. Your relationship with your wife is going to be in trouble. More importantly than that, your eternal, never-dying soul will be cursed. You won't stand a chance. The key to being a loving dad is being in a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. Listen to 1 John 4:8. John 4:8 says the reason we don't love people is that we don't know God. Listen to what he says. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So listen to me. If you don't have a culture of love in your home, the ultimate problem is not a matter of parenting style or spending more time with your kids. All of that may need to change. But if there's not a culture of love in your home as the leader, guys, the problem is your relationship with God. You can't love right if you're not in a right love relationship with Christ. Jonathan Edwards said that God is the fountain of love. You get that? All love originates with him. And if we don't know him, we can't love the people in our life. In 1 John 4:9 and 10, listen to what John says. He says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the wrath-atoning sacrifice for our sins." Oh, would you listen carefully to me, guys? The most selfless, sacrificial, you before me decision that has ever been made was the decision when God the Father chose to send his only begotten Son into this world to bleed and die for our sins. Listen to me today. There's a Father up in heaven who wants a relationship with you. I think every person ought to have an earthly father that loves the Lord, but every person certainly needs a heavenly Father. John 1 says, he came into his own, talking about Jesus, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen to me, it's God's will that every person in this room would have a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ that would extend all through your life and all through eternity as you spend life everlasting with your Father in heaven. Now, did you catch what he said? To as many as received him gave he power. To as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. You know what that tells me, guys? Please don't miss this. Salvation is not a matter of what we achieve. Salvation is a matter of what we receive. Don't miss this. Every man in this room likes to achieve things. You like to work hard for what you get. You put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and you like getting your paycheck and the feeling that comes along with that. We like to work. We like to achieve, and that's a great thing. Let me tell you one thing you cannot work for, and that's the salvation of your soul. Listen, friend, if you could get baptized and be saved, if you could come to church and be saved, if you could just do good works and give to charity and be good to your kids and be saved, God the Father wouldn't have had to send his only Son into this world to bleed and die for you. But listen, the only reason he sent his Son is because it was the only way to heaven. Salvation is not something you achieve. It's something you receive. It's coming very humbly to the Lord and saying, "Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve to go to heaven, that the wages of sin is death, and I deserve eternal life in hell. But I believe you're a good father, and I believe you love me, and I believe you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me in my place." And salvation is saying very humbly to God, "The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sins. I'm turning from my attempts to save myself. I'm not trying to achieve salvation. I just like to receive it. Father, would you give me the gift of eternal life? I'll put all my faith in you." Can I ask you a question, men, ladies, young people, every person in this room? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have received God's gift of eternal life? Amen. Is it your present possession? Can you say 100% for sure that I know I have a love relationship with the Father because of the sacrifice of the Son? If you're not saved this morning, there's no way you can be the father, the mother, the young person that God wants you to be until you receive God's free gift of salvation. And I'm praying that even today, even this morning on Father's Day, many of you will stop trying to achieve your salvation and you'll receive it. Now, Christians, let me tell you this. The reason our earthly love relationships are unhealthy is that our relationship with Christ is unhealthy. If you were in a proper relationship with him and you were daily enjoying and experiencing his love, you'd have the love you need to lead your family consistently. Would you listen to me, men? Your supply of love is limited. It is quickly exhausted. And all God's dad said, amen. But listen to me. His supply of love is limitless. It is never exhausted. And the way to be a loving father is to be in a daily dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you today, how healthy, how vibrant, how daily is your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you right with him? You know, Lot failed his family in a lot of ways, but the main way he failed his family is that he failed to love them. Consistently in his family, he exhibited not you before me decision making. He exhibited me before you decision making. And he moved his family into Sodom and set in motion a chain of events that led to entire descendants, generations of descendants that followed him that lived in enmity against God. Let me show you how Lot's life should have worked. At the top of his family chain was a man named Abraham, a man who loved God and who loved him and who taught Lot how to love his family. And Lot should have been the second link on that chain. He should have taken all that his uncle Abraham taught it and taught it to his girls so that their children and their children would follow after God forever. But listen to me today. Lot didn't choose to link himself to the Lord. He didn't choose to link himself to his uncle Abraham. Lot chose to link himself with Sodom. He chose to link himself with the world. And it was no surprise that his two girls that followed him linked themselves to the same thing that he had linked him to. Now, Lot's daughters had two children out of that relationship with their dad in the cave. One was the founder of the nation of Moab. One of those boys was the founder of the nation of Ammon. And for countless generations after Lot, those two groups of people lived in absolute enmity to the word of God and the will of God, and they stood against everything that his uncle Abraham had stood for. I want you to look this way to me, men. Your life is not just about your life. It's about all the links that follow you. And I don't know about you, I'd like to link my kids not to this world, not to money, not to selfish, half-hearted discipleship. I'd like to link my kids to the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? You know, my dad was kind of the first link on his chain. Men in the family that really loved God and served God. And then here's me. He raised me, and I'm going to tell you, I wasn't a perfect son, but by the grace of God, I am where I am today. And I've decided I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved, and I'm following God the best that I know how. After me, there are two kids, Will and Anna. Anna's too young to really know much about the gospel, but last year, Will was in an evening service, and there was a children's worker there, and he bowed his head and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. There's a third link in the chain. And tonight, if my wife's willing enough to be here, I'm going to get to baptize my own son on Father's Day. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying that there will be many, 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 many links in our family chain of Gillets who know the Lord and love the Lord and who are linked to Christ. I'm praying for that. You say, Pastor Gillett, how do I do that? Our kids have free will. They make their own choices. How can I live in such a way that I will link my kids to Christ? Are you ready? Here's the key. Love is the link between one generation to another generation. Stay with me here. Your kids are going to love what you love. They are. My dad loves the Texas Rangers. Guess what? I love the Texas Rangers. Amen. Amen. My dad loves the Texas Tech Red Raiders. And I love the Texas Tech Red Raiders. And I still don't know if I should be happy about that one. There's been a lot of heartache in that one. Listen to me. The most overwhelming thing about growing up in the Gillett house is that I had a mom and a dad who, above everything else, loved the Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this, because they loved the Lord Jesus and they made it so attractive to love the Lord Jesus, I wanted to love the Lord Jesus too. Their love linked me to Christ. And I'm praying my love for the Lord Jesus will do the same for my kids. Dads, the very best way for you to link your kids, no matter how old they are, to the Lord is not just you before me. It's the Lord Jesus before everything. Let all your things be done in love. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that line the pages of your word, some negative, some not, some positive. Lord, I don't want what happened to Lot's family to happen to my family. I sure would like to create a culture in my home where I love you with all my heart, and my children will one day too. Father, if there are some people in this room that have never yet received your gift of eternal life, I pray today they'd receive it. That's the most important thing. If there are some fathers here who are inconsistent in their daily walk with you, I pray you'd speak to them today. That they'd use Father's Day as an opportunity to recommit themselves to you, that they would begin to enjoy the love that you have for them as a father, and that they could pass that love on to their descendants. And Father, if there are probably some fathers here that really do love their kids, they're just not great at showing it. And I pray today as they come and get your grace and help at this altar, that you would give them the strength they need to show their love to their children. There's never been a father like you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? This isn't just for men. This is for ladies. This is for young people. This is for every person in this room. And I hope you listen carefully to me today. Is there anybody here that would say, you know, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure that I've ever received God's gift of eternal life. If I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure that I'm in the family of God. Listen to me today. Not all people are God's children. You have to get born into God's family. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'd like to pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. Would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I've ever received. I've been trying to achieve. I'm not sure I've ever received God's gift of eternal life. Would you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand with mine? I want to ask this question next to the men. How many of you men would be honest enough to admit this morning that your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not everything it should be? The fountain in your home is stopped up because you haven't been walking on a daily basis with the Lord and God has spoken to your heart. Pastor Gillett, my relationship with Christ is not what it should be. God has touched my heart, but I'd like to fix that this morning. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Would you raise your hand? Oh, that's many of the room, many of the men in this room. And I want to ask you here in just a moment, as the piano begins to play, you men lead the way. How many of you, maybe ladies, maybe young people would say, Pastor Gillett, God's spoken to my heart. A walk with God is not just for men and not just for dads. I need this too. My walk with Jesus is not everything it should be. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? The Lord's spoken to me. Here in just a moment, you leave your place and you come. One more question for our dads. Listen carefully, dads. How many of you dads would say, you know, I really do love my kids. I really do try to put them first, but to be honest, I don't think I'm showing love the way that I could or should. I want to be better at that. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I love my kids, but I think I could do better. And Pastor, God's spoken to me. Many of you have raised your hands for one of these questions. If you're not sure you're saved, there'll be workers standing up front. We'd be glad to take God's word and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you've raised your hand here in just a moment, you come, find a place at the altar, and find the strength and grace of God there. Father, thank you again for your word. Do a deep work in this invitation. Help us to think for a few moments, not just about our lives, but about all the lives that will follow our lives. There are generational repercussions to our obedience or disobedience in moments like this. And I pray you'd set in motion a new chain of events, a new pattern of events that would lead to generations of people following after you. Raise up some godly men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If God's speaking to you, we invite you to come this morning.